As I said earlier, we are continuing on in this theme of the Advent study. This is our third week in this focus, and I want to give credit to really the Village Church where Matt Chandler is because we are really following their themes and outlines for this series, as we did with Paul Tripp last year. And this first week, we looked at Christ as deliverer. If you remember that, Pastor Kevin started off our series going back into the Old Testament and demonstrating from the Exodus how that God sent a deliverer, which was a foreshadow of really of the coming deliverer in Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Last week, Pastor Carter talked about the compassion of God in Christ and sending him to us and looking at Matthew 1 and also in the beginning verses of Luke 2. And today we're going to talk about the theme glorious, or the aspect that the glory of God is shown in the birth of Christ. And so we're going to look at verses 8 through 20 of Luke chapter 2. And then next week, Pastor Kevin will be back and talking about Christ is worthy. So that's where we are. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Luke 2. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to use one of the blue Bibles in the pew there, it's page 1591, I believe. And I like what Pastor Carter said last week. For those of you who have your iPads or iPhones, just swipe there, okay? Do that. You know, as you're turning there or swiping there, I was thinking about just all the hindrances that we find. As we've been talking about preparing our heart and focusing in on Christ, and there's so many hindrances to that very thing. And I thought I'd just put up a couple that I've been struggling with. Maybe you've been struggling with some of these things that can hinder us. And one is just we're so busy. In getting my heart prepared and thinking and pondering about this glorious message of Christ coming, have you found yourself, man, I'm just so busy. I haven't had time or have made time to really ponder or give Christmas much thought. I just realized for myself in the last 2 weeks or even this coming week, I've had meetings every night. And it just seems like there's just one thing after another. They're all good things, and I don't regret them, but it just seems like, bam, 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 we are just so busy people. And but it's easy to miss the most important thing and maybe neglect our hearts in preparing really the room that Christ needs to have this time of year. Perhaps you find the hindrance that we're anxious. You can be anxious about a lot of things. You can be anxious because you're not ready for Christmas in the sense that maybe you don't have your presents purchased. Maybe you're not ready with the shopping for the kids, the grandkids, your parents or grandparents, whatever that might mean. You still have cookies to bake, parties to plan, to wrap the gifts, you know, those kinds of things. By the way, how many of you don't feel prepared yet? Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you are prepared? Let me see your hands. You folks are crazy, okay? That's just not right, right? So anyway, we can be anxious about those things. I'm not prepared. You can be anxious because, you know, we tend to want, we want this Hallmark card kind of idea of Christmas. Everything's just got to be perfect, right? You go on Pinterest and you see all these people doing all this amazing stuff, and you're just like, I'm not very arts and crafty, you know, and how can I have that? And now the standard's real high, and all of a sudden you can get really anxious about all these things that you had planned, and it's just not coming together like you had hoped, and you want these perfect gifts and perfect kids, and that's not happening, and perfect house, and perfect weather. So if you're thinking snow's coming for Christmas this year, right? The one horse open sleigh might be a boat this year. I don't know, right? But we can be anxious about a lot of stuff. I can be anxious about this world and the chaos that's there. And we see on the news the hostilities and terrorism and in France and California and everywhere. And you feel unsettled, don't you? And politics, who's going to lead us through these troubling times with terrorism and the economy and taxes and and jobs, and we almost want a Messiah in the political realm to fix things. And of course, you hear all these guys with their promises. They almost sound like a Messiah talk. I remember a couple years ago, Barbara Walters said about one politician, we thought that he was going to be, and then she said, I shouldn't say this at Christmas time, but the next Messiah. And then she went on to voice her disappointment. We can be anxious about a lot of things. We can be distracted by a lot of things at Christmas. Social media, how many of you have to check your Facebook more than once in a day, or check your blogs or blogs that you find important? Twitter, YouTube, Vimeo, Google, Yahoo, LinkedIn, Flickr, Pinterest, Amazon, Netflix, and on it could go, right? I mean, it just could just drive you crazy, all this stuff. And it can really drive you to an addictiveness if you're not careful. I heard the other day that 23% of Facebook users check their account 5 or more times every day. The mean number, the average number of daily look-ins by Facebook users is 4. And someone said, are we really so interesting that we have to keep up with our friends every 90 minutes or so? Of course, he says, well, I guess we do. But we can get distracted by a lot of things. And perhaps as we come to this season, and we just read the Christmas passage, Luke 2 again, that maybe it can be just so familiar that we just kind of gloss it over. And as Pastor Kevin says, it sounds like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? It's wah, wah, wah after a while. We just have heard it so many times, you just kind of tune it out. You just kind of go, I've heard it all before. Now, my prayer this morning really is that we might come to this familiar text, but we will be shaken by the glory of God, much like the shepherds were that night out in the fields. So that's my hope. And then finally, I think another hindrance to really preparing our hearts for Christmas is that I am just too self-centered. That when I come to Christmas, it can be all about me, or really any day for that matter. What am I going to get out of this? Who's going to serve me? Somehow I need to be the center of attention. What we need to do is to remind ourselves is that Christmas is really about Christ. He is the story. He is to be the center of attention. So that my prayer again is that our eyes might be open to see the glory of God on display in the birth of Christ this morning. So with that, let's look at the text. And as we come, it says again, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. What is this great news? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Just kind of first observations that we want to make to maybe lay some groundwork before we get into the main outline here is just there's a message here of good news and grace, and this message came to shepherds of all people. If you could think and write a story, and how if you were in writing of the story, who would you want the message to go to? Well, God sent it to the shepherds out in the field. Now, who are these guys? And you've heard stories about the shepherds, and you kind of have an idea. And again, these guys were probably watching the sheep that were probably destined to be sacrificial sheep there at the temple in Jerusalem. So even that has, I think, some symbolic significance, because as we know, the shadow of the birth of Christ is foreshadowing his ultimate death as the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. But we don't have time to unwrap that story. But nevertheless, these guys were unique people in the sense that if you're thinking about shepherds in that day, they at best represent maybe the working class, and at worst, you might say, they were the lowest of the low in the Jewish culture. So the message came to these people, the nobodies of the Jewish population. They were regarded in that day as thieves. That was what they were known for, as vagabonds, so much so that shepherds could not hold office, it was said, of those in any office in Jerusalem. They couldn't be trusted as witnesses in a court of law. So that gives you a little idea of what was being said about shepherds of that day. Yet God chose them to show his grace and to give them his good news. As 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." And so if we think about it, we can say that the message of the Messiah's birth didn't go to the ruling class. It didn't go to the wealthy elite. It didn't go to the pious religious people and the leaders. But God chose to announce the good news of the Messiah's birth to the most unlikely and undeserving of those in society. The point here, I think, is that there is no one beyond the grace of God, and the good news of God is for everyone. And that is good news. That is good news. The second thing that I want you to see in just a way of observation here at the beginning is that the glory of the Lord is displayed before the shepherds. It says it, the glory of the Lord has shone around them. And so it's kind of a vague thing. What does that mean exactly? And so we want to ask the question, what is this term glory? If we're to translate just the word doxa or doxa in the Greek, it just means weight in its very essence of the word. And in that day, the weightier something was, as far as what was a value of material, the weightier it was, the more value it had, the more worth it had. So if we were to apply that to God's glory, we would say God's glory is the outshining of his weighty majesty, or that it involves God's glory, that all of God's attributes, his holiness, his justice, his power, his wisdom, his grace, his mercy, compassion, and on, that all these things are on public display. As God reveals them, his glory is displayed. We might turn to Isaiah 6, and you know that passage of the prophet Isaiah, in a very rough time as well, politically speaking, in the life of Israel, that Isaiah had a vision, and he was cast in the presence of God in this vision, and he saw the seraphim around the throne room of God, and they were shouting, and you know the verse, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," and then it says, "And the whole earth is filled with his," and you would think it would be holy because he was just talking about that attribute, but it said his whole earth is filled with what? His glory. So taking of his holiness and all that God is, the whole earth is filled, displayed of God's glory is at work in the world. John Piper then says, the glory of God is going public of his infinite worth. The glory of God is the radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy and valuable perfections. That's what we want to grasp as we think about this glory that came and was shown before these shepherds. And by the way, we who are God's people then are to reflect then the glory that we behold. We're reflectors of this glory as God reveals himself to us and manifests himself in many ways, we are to then reflect that glory in the world. We don't add to his glory, we reflect it. We are therefore to make him shine through our lives. If you drove in this morning and you looked at our sign, and maybe you've driven by it many, many times, but at the bottom of the sign where it says Cedar Heights, it has our mission statement. Anybody tell me what the mission statement is? Very good. Desiring to reflect the glory of God in all things. In other words, there's a desire in our heart. We have the affections that we long for something. What do we long for? That the glory of God, the manifestation of all that God is, be on display in our lives. So we want to reflect that out in our lives to the world. And we want to do it in every situation, every area we are, whether it's at work or in class or in our neighborhood, in our families. We desire to reflect the glory of God in all things. And how important that is. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, "Let your light shine, before men that they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify, in other words, declare the worth or how valuable God is through praise. Glorify God, your Father in heaven. In other words, men are not to glorify us when they see our good works because they know we are only reflecting the glory of God in our lives. We are not the source, ultimately, of those good works. It is God at work in us. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who's been working in us so that we can do that, so he gets all the glory and the praise. In 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, behold, what do we behold? The glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, we are learning how to do this as we're beholding his glory. Now, we're reflecting that glory more and more each day. And he says here that for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we behold his glory. And as we do so, that glory changes us every day, ever so much, so that we display his glory through our lives. That's our mission, to reflect his glory. So, all right, let's come back to the story here in the text in Luke 2. God's glory shows up, and it changes everything for these shepherds, right? So here these guys are on some hillside watching these sheep, as they've done so often, day after day, month after month, year after year, right? You can just get the idea of maybe the monotony of that. And it's dark, and they're going through the same evening as they always have. And then, as one commentator said, the volume goes up 100%. We have a van that the kids, when they're younger, has like one of those movie things you pop down, right? And in order to get, you put the DVD in, and we have to change the dial so it goes to a certain station so that that station of the DVD can run through our sound system. So you have to flip the switch. And so we flip the switch, and by the way, when you have the movie on, we have to turn the volume like all the way up in order for it to work just normal when you're watching the movie. So after you turn off the TV, and you're done with the movie, and you park the car, and I get back in the van later, and as soon as I get in, and I turn on the radio or whatever it is, and I'm like, there's no sound. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I flipped that thing. In the meantime, it's like on the highest level there is, and it's like, in my calmness, I'm just being blasted. It's kind of that way, I think, for these guys. There's this calm, and then the instant, everything is loud and changing around them. They're confronted with this like angelic warrior, as it were. That too would be scary. And somehow the glory of the Lord is shining around them. He's just come from the presence of God. And there's something unique about God's glory that comes with this angel that causes them to fear. And that's what we want to talk about here. Let's look and see what happens when the glory of the Lord shows up. We have 4 points, and we got to go through these hopefully quickly, but as we see it, let's pause. So here's the 4 points, the first one being this. Look what happens when the glory of the Lord shows up. And when the glory of the Lord shows up, first of all, it exposes us for who we are. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. I think there's more going on here than just them standing before this, like, alien angel. There's something about this holy moment, the glory of God, a manifestation of God and his message and his messenger, that brings these guys to the end of themselves, that makes them terrified. It's interesting that most people in the world think themselves as pretty good. They don't think God has a problem with them. And they think if there is a God, he's got to be loving. And so if we mess up, it's his job to forgive us. Also, we tend to think this way. I don't know if you do or not, but we can think, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, right? So if you're in college or high school, I don't know if they do this in college, but if your professor grades on a scale, you look around the class and you go, I hope there's some dumb people in here. Right? Let's be honest. I hope I am better than most, and if I am, I'm going to breeze through this. Well, we need to understand something, that God doesn't grade on a scale, does he? On a curve. Yeah, thank you. God doesn't grade on that curve. He deals with us as we are, and that is, if we have sinned in any point, we're guilty of all. And we need to recognize that. When my kids were little, you're thinking of holidays and what to get your kids. We got our kids for Christmas one time this basketball hoop that was about this big, right? Any of you had any of those, right? And it was great because I could dunk on it, right? I could palm that little ball. And I'd love taking on my five-year-olds, right? And I was dominating them. I could beat them. There was not a shot they could take that I couldn't block, right? I would just dominate them if I wanted to, right? But that's because I was competing against five-year-olds, right? Not real fair. But if in came the door came LeBron James, and he took me out to a real hoop, guess who would become the five-year-old all of a sudden, right? Now, what happened? It's all because one person changes everything. And we need to understand the difference that makes when we judge ourselves by the king. We see ourselves for who we really are. So we got to stop comparing ourselves to all these others, spiritually speaking. We need to compare ourselves to the glory of the King of Kings. And when we do, we're fully aware of our sin, and that brings great fear into our lives. How do I stand before God's glory? How do I stand in the presence of the holiness of God? So here are these shepherds in the middle of the field, and they're talking about whatever shepherds talk about. I don't know. You know, we could probably think about what men talk about today on their breaks. Are they murmuring about their job? Those stupid sheep. Complaining about their boss. The latest chariot races. I don't know. Do they have fantasy chariot race, you know, things? I don't know. Were they complaining about the government and Caesar Augustus? Complaining about their wives? I don't know what they were talking about. But into this conversation comes God's messenger and God's message, and they are terrified. And God's glory shines all around them. Heaven's light shines on them, and they're exposed and they're afraid. It's again going back to Isaiah 6, and it says, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." Why? Because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we're exposed to God's glory, there are no secrets. Your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, nothing is hidden from our holy God. You can't hide from God. He sees through us. I don't even know the motives of my own heart at times, but God does. And some of you here know this, that God sees right through you. You may have others fooled into this room, but God is never fooled. He knows what's going on in our hearts and lives. He knows if you're playing games. He knows if you're truly his. Matt Chandler said, "The purpose of God's wrath and judgment and all those things which we would talk about would be the part of the bad news of the gospel is to lay before you the good news that drives out fear and replaces it ultimately with joy. So when we are totally exposed, we become first and foremost desperately aware that we need a Savior. The more we come and see ourselves in the mirror of this pages of these words, the more we see God's standard, and the more we see the King of Kings, and the more we see ourselves in need of a Savior. So my prayer this morning is that those who might be hard of heart here today, that God would use his word to shine its light into your heart, and that the holiness of God would actually cause your heart to break before him, and that you would see your need and cry out for help. To those of us who already know we're broken, we're maybe overwhelmed with the guilt of our sin, and we almost feel that weight and the burden of guilt, and we fear this holy God, may the word of God be tender and gracious to us, giving us hope and applying that good news where we need to hear it. So the first thing, when the glory of God shows up, we need to understand it exposes us. Second thing, in verses 10 and 14, when the glory of God shows up, it drives out fear and replaces it with joy. Now, listen to the angel's glorious message here in verses 10 through 12. Then the angel said to him, "Fear not, for behold, I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So in other words, maybe what they were thinking was, this angel's coming, I'm fearful, what's awaiting me? I know my condition before the glory of God. It's not good. Am I going to face condemnation? And instead of a word of condemnation, God gives them a word of comfort, a word of hope, a word of good news. What is this good news that drives out the fear of a holy, righteous God? The answer, a Savior has been born to you in the city of David, Christ the Lord. You see four names referred to here of Christ. First of all, he's the Savior. What did he save us from? From our sin. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, he who is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God." It says he was born in the city of David. In other words, he is born of the line of David. This one is fully man, one who is able to represent us before the throne of God. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." He is also known as Lord, more than just the idea of master here, but this Christ child is one who is seen as fully God as well. Not just fully man, but he is unique in that he is also fully God. Acts 2:36 says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified." And then ultimately the title of Christ, which means the Messiah, the deliverer. Isaiah 9:6 and 7 gives us an understanding of all that Christ is, all this Messiah will be. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Now this is the child that's born. This Christ, Savior, Lord, Son of David. It is no small thing that the writer here in Luke wants us to have a contrast to maybe who was sitting on the throne in Rome, Caesar Augustus, who thought of himself as a god, one who is a deliverer and one who is a savior. But we are finding out here that it is this child born in a manger who is the ultimate Savior of mankind, who is the ultimate deliverer, the ultimate Messiah, the Lord, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So why should we be so filled with joy this holiday season as we come to Christ? What helps us as we think through this? Well, first of all, Jesus didn't come to condemn sinners. That's good news in and of itself. He came to save sinners. You know, we know John 3:16, but John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's why he came. And Jesus came to do something for us we couldn't do ourselves. What is that? To bring peace on earth. What kind of peace is he bringing? Well, Romans 5 gives us an understanding here that once while we were enemies of God, in Christ we have peace with God. He brought a reconciliation. In fact, Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified with faith, we have peace with God now. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is the truth. That is the peace that God gives us, peace with God through Jesus Christ. And God's peace is then spread wherever this child then is received. That's peace with God. And we can also say this offer that the angel makes here is an offer of good news that's for all people. And so it's an open invitation to believe and receive him. Whether you're rich or poor, or you're free or you're slave, you're a male or a female, you're educated, non-educated, it doesn't matter about your race, whether you're a Greek or a Jew. Whatever your vocation might be, whether you're high and mighty or low and weak, the offer is for all. But then I see in here in verse 11 that this good news is also personal because it comes directly to these shepherds. He says, "For unto you shepherds is born this day." There's a personal salvation here. They're going to have a personal encounter with Christ. And the declaration of God through his word is, "I want you to go and see it for yourself." See, there is one qualifier in this whole thing about this good news. That this good news only brings great joy. Now get this. Good news only brings great joy to those who truly understand they are great sinners. If you think you're awesome and don't need God, then you probably don't think much of this story, or you don't need much of Christ. But if you're burdened with guilt and feel the weight of sin, then this is great news that God is sending a Savior. So why did Jesus Christ come? So that men may be saved and delivered from their sin. But Christ also came so that God may be known through Christ and that we might worship him as Savior. And that comes into next when we see the army of these angels then showing up after this first angel comes and gives his announcement. Then all of a sudden, it says, there was an angel with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying to God, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased." Now think about this. In the Old Testament, when a host of angels showed up, it usually meant judgment was coming. But in this case, when the host of angels show up, they are worshipers. They are praisers of God and what he's done through the sending of his son. Ponder their two praises here. First of all, glory to God in the highest. Imagine being in the presence of a host of the army of angels, and they are declaring the highest praise to God for what he has done and what he's accomplished here. And what that's declaring to us is ultimately they know that as God's glory is on display through the birth of Christ, they're knowing that that then demands worship of God. Because the gospel and the good news is all about Jesus, it's not about us. So that all praise and glory and honor goes to him. That's why Psalm 115:1 says, "It's not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." And then the second thing in their phrase, in their praise to God, is on earth peace among those whom he has pleased. Now, in our translation, the ESV, it doesn't sing like the old King James where it says, "And on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I think sometimes people interpret the King James in kind of a sentimental way, right? That this goodwill towards men, peace on earth, is kind of can't we all just get along? And God bless us, everyone. It's kind of a warm and fuzzy feel to it almost as people read into it. But the ESV and the NIV gives it a little bit more clarity. And on earth, peace on those whom his favor, his grace rests. And on earth, peace among those whom he has pleased, the ESV says. And who is God pleased with? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. In other words, what he's saying is peace only comes to those who put their trust in Christ. Can't claim the peace of God and the peace with God if you don't know the Prince of Peace. It's kind of like in Luke chapter 10, this passage of scripture when Jesus sends out his disciples and, And he says this in Luke 10, verses 5 and 8, 5 through 6. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that the key is that peace really comes to those who have trusted or received Christ. So you say, well, how do you know if you're a son or a daughter of peace? And the answer is, you welcome the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Jesus Christ has come. You have a choice to make. What's your response towards him? Will you receive him? Will you trust him? God has this peace. We speak of peace in three basic different ways. Peace with God, that's what we were just talking about, and what is primarily here. And we saw it in Romans chapter 5, 1, that God took us as enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made us his children. We now were reconciled with God. We have peace with God. There's also the peace of God. John 14, 27 says, peace I leave you, Jesus speaking here. My peace I give you, but not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world's peace is simply just the absence of conflict. There's a truce between fighting. It is more than that. It is the presence of Christ. And Christ was saying his disciples, as I'm going away, I'm going to send you another comforter, and I'm going to give you peace that the world can't give. I'm going to give you myself. That's why Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Make your requests be made known to God. And then he ultimately says, and when you do that, when you're casting your cares on God, God says, and his peace will come upon you. You have peace with God, and so you then declare your needs for him, and he then provides you a peace as your mind is stayed on him. John Piper said, if you want peace to rule your life, then you need to let Jesus rule your life. There's also peace with others. In Romans 12, 18 says, if it's possible, so much as it depends on me, live peaceably with everyone. The idea is, because God was gracious and kind to me, and as I am then have my heart tender because of the grace of God to me, then I, with all the effort that I make, not knowing how they're going to respond, I seek to live a gracious, kind, peaceful life with others. Well, that brings us then to the second to last point. When God's glory shows up, it also creates trust in the Word of God. Look at verse 15 and following. When the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, hey, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known to them, saying, that has been told concerning this child. So they said, hey, let's go and see what God has said to us. They didn't question, now, who are these angels? And they didn't stick around and go, did you believe that? Did you see what we just saw? And the first thing out of their mouths is, let's go. God said it, let's go. Let's go see it. That's simple faith. To take God at his word. They said they wanted to go see what God said was waiting for them. And the application is this. I really want to be like that. To have that childlike faith. To hear God's word and say, let's go do what God says and see what happens. To believe it. To go see what God has waiting for me as I obey his word. To live by faith. And it's such an important aspect for us as believers to take God at his word and do what it says. So then I read as a husband, hey, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. I wonder if I take that to heart, what's going to happen when I do that, when I go home and I love my wife as Christ loves his church? Let's go do that and see what happens. Hey, parents, when the word says, hey, raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, what would happen if I take God seriously and do what he says and I model God's word before them and I teach God's word diligently before them and as I encourage them in the Lord, knowing there's not guarantees, but knowing that if I do this and I pray for their souls every day, let me watch and see what God does. Our confidence is in God's word because of the glory of God is true. Because if God says what will happen, and we can trust his word. And so here are these angels, and their response is, let's go see this thing that the Lord has said. Oh, that I might know that. If I read the word and it says, God's arms are not too short to save, then I can say, you know what? If God is willing to be involved in saving people for himself, then should I not be willing to be bold in sharing my faith and be a part of his mission? That's my confidence. It's not in myself, but it's in his word. Let's go see what God has said and go do it. And so they did that. Off to Bethlehem they go. They find the baby. They leave the sheep. They leave their job. It could have been risky. But in that risk of obeying God's word, there was reward. And of course, they went and shared these wonderful things with Mary and Joseph. The final thing that I see here is when the glory of the Lord shows up, it changes our outlook on the monotonous day-to-day living. Because verse 20 is interesting. It says, and the shepherds then returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, and it, as it had been told them. In verse 20, the shepherds, after they'd gone down, they'd seen the Christ child, and they're going, our faith has now become sight. We see what God was saying, and they're rejoicing, and they're praising God, and they're telling everybody about it. Where do they return? Back to the sheep, back to their job, back to the same old, same old. But they're forever different. It is the wonder of the glory of God that changes us even in the monotonous of our daily routine. That we can live with praise and thanksgiving because we beheld the Christ child. They leave rejoicing. Their hearts are filled with wonder and joy and gratitude. Again, Matt Chandler says this, the glory of God injects gratitude in the highs and lows of our lives, so that joy becomes a foundational element in the Christian experience. Having beheld the glory of God, we are now intimately aware of how good and how gracious God has been to us, regardless of our circumstances. So any of you prone to worry out there? Yeah, me too. As we worry and as we concerned about this, the glory of God on display in the life of Christ makes us rejoice. Any of you tend to complain? Yeah, me too. The glory of God on display in Christ makes us grateful in all circumstances. So as these guys go back to shepherding those sacrificial sheep, they are changed because there's now gratitude and joy in God. So we dare not wait for our circumstances to be perfect, to have those perfect hallmark moments. We don't have to wait for those things to be right for us to be joyful and grateful. Be grateful because you ponder the glory of God. And if you do, you will experience joy. To families out there, if you're grateful to God for your family, then realize they are gifts from God. Start there. Then rejoicing comes. Stop being an expert on all that is wrong with them and focusing on all that they aren't or don't do for you. Or if you ponder in your heart all the billions of things that God has done that are good for me, rather than focusing on the one thing God hasn't done for me. We need to focus on God and the glory of who he is, and that changes our mundane life and gives us joy and happiness in Christ. If you had a piece of paper, which would you fill out quicker? Complaints that you have or things that you're grateful for? Let your life be shaped by the grace of God, and it'll lead you to live a life of joy. If we come back to that 2 Corinthians 3 passage, 18 passage, if we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He's telling us again, behold constantly the glory of God, the attributes of God, the actions of God in our life. Continually keep your eyes on him. Do that and what he's saying to us, and then let it change you into his image. As we behold the glory of God in the pages of this word in Christ, it changes us. Maybe a little bit at a time. Maybe in how I'm treating my wife or my kids or my neighbor or the guy at work. In a little bit of time, and you may not even be noticing it, one degree at a time, it's changing us to be like Jesus. But think what happens over 20 years as God is constantly, by his glory, changing us and transforming us into his image. What God is doing. We still struggle. We still fail. But we're not going to be the same people as we allow God, through his glory, to change us. So as we come to just some basic applications, may we again say, if there is someone here who doesn't know the Lord, this text invites you to behold the glory of God in the person of Christ. Only he and he alone can save us from our sins. His mission was to go to a cross to endure the wrath of God for us. His desire, his invitation is for you to come and believe him. So will you come to him? Will you repent of your sins? Will you trust him today? We'd encourage you, we'd challenge you, we'd beg you to do that, to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then for those of us who are believers, Christmas really is about Christ, so that we might make Christ the center of our lives. To ponder him, to realize, I've done nothing for my salvation. And so I need to ponder how wonderful a Savior we have. You know, it's like when we come to communion every month, we have it set up here. We really don't say much different. We go through kind of the same things. It's month after month. It's focusing on who Christ is and what he did. And it's not so much that we come to try to find something new in the table, but rather we come to the table so that we might remember the marvelous work of Christ over and over again. The same is true for Christmas. We may have heard the story 100 times, but may we come back to it and marvel at what God has done, that God became man and he is our Savior, and we can trust in him. And believer, God's glory is on display on the pages of his word. Are we making it a habit to read it every day? To read it with faith, believing what God has said he will promise. To read it, say, let's go do what God has for me, and to wait and to see what he's going to do. That there, we read it, and there may be risk, but there's definitely going to be reward as we come before his glory. And then finally, our pattern should be like that of the disciple or the shepherds, that they come near to see what God has told them to see, and then they go and tell everybody what God has laid on their heart. Let us return to our jobs, to our neighbors, and to our families, glorifying and praising God for all that he has said and done for us. Let's bow in prayer.